today in your own power and your own strength and ability, stand. And the person standing is really just chasing their kid, all right? So don't go judging him in the balcony, all right? The truth is can I be righteous today? Yes, but not my own power. It's through the power of Jesus Christ. He clothes us in who he is. That means every day I got to get up and put him on. That means every day I got to get up and say, okay, God, line my mindset with yours. Help me to see like you. Help me to think like you. Because I naturally don't think those ways. And I naturally don't look those ways. And by the way, write it in your notes. You are not naturally good and you're not naturally clean. Now, I could take spiritual out of it. All right, let's talk physical. How many of you require a daily shower and sometimes two? Some of you just might stink today. Like half the church didn't raise their hand. Like my natural scent. Your natural scent might be why there's four seats in between you and the next person. No, I'm just kidding. No. Here's the thing. It's like, I don't know about you, but I get dirty every single day. I mean, I wake up and I need a shower. All right? I had this wonderful moment with Kanan this week. You know, trying to spend a little bit of time with each kids to make sure that they know they're still valuable even though there's a new baby. So I'm playing with Kanan in her room, and she's playing this little game where she wants to hide behind my back. It's so cute and having fun. And all of a sudden, she goes, oh, shoo-wee. And I'm like, what? She goes, under your arms are pewy. I'm like, I don't want to play anymore. You know, like, my feelings are hurt. No, but the thing is I run into Jordan, literally, true story, run into Jordan, I shove my armpit in her face and say, do I stink? You know, here's the thing, reality, at times I do. And that might seem disgusting to you, but there's antidotes for that, is there not? You know, one of the things that we do on youth trips, Andre, I'm sure you've done this too, is before you go on a week-long youth trip with a youth group, you explain to them the power of deodorant, all right? And if you're smart, you bring your own for the ones that didn't bring theirs. You explain to them the power of body wash and that there's no shame in being a man and using a loofah. Some of you don't even know what that is, all right? But the thing is, it's like, you gotta wash, right? Because naturally you're gonna get stinky. I'm gonna say this now. You can be growing in God in every small group and in a life group and everything like this. And if you're not careful spiritually, if you just let you naturally spiritually evolve, you're gonna stink at some point. I cannot rely on Sunday to get me through a week. You know, I always leave here under attack. Number one, Satan always attacks the speaker. You get off the stage, and I don't know if any of the rest, you're just wondering, God, did I give you my best today? Did they hear you clearly? If you've ever spoke, you understand it. It's not it's just a literal attack as soon as you say amen. Am I right, Garrett? It's there. But when I go home, a lot of times I'm in celebration mode. Because I saw that person that we've been praying for or had that conversation in that person's life that we've been asking God to really move for the past 6 months. And Sundays are great, and then Monday comes. And everything that I saw God do on Sunday doesn't seem as clear on Monday. You know, and then you start doubting and second guessing. As a pastor, I've always told people and my wife, Saturday nights are war. Every single Saturday night are war. I don't sleep well. I toss, I turn, I battle with worthiness and worthlessness. Yeah, there's all these things that go on, right? So what I'm saying is simply this. If this moment defined the whole week of spirituality for me, I'd be in deep trouble in the next 12 hours. I've got to have more. That's why we're doing life groups and we're wanting you to go. You got to have more than just an hour sermon a week. You got to have more fellowship with believers than just one time. You know, you got to get together. You know, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? We need each other, right? And so he says, hey, we need to do something that's right. Why? Naturally, we're going to do wrong. Naturally, we're going to want more than we should eat. Naturally, we're going to want to sit more than we should sit. I went upstairs before church and sat down right there and had a hard time getting up. Anybody else ever do that? Yeah, now it was good because normally I don't make it to the balcony, but today I got to spend some time with people. But most of the people I got to spend time with are the ones that came up that staircase because I didn't leave the seat. Naturally, I can be lazy. Spiritually, naturally, I can do the same, and so can you. So when it says do what's right, that doesn't just happen without a word we use a lot around here. Please write it down, intentionality. Be intentional. Relationships don't happen or develop in good ways without intentionality. All right, so stop saying. Then he says, break away from your past. We said this. Some of you need to break up with the past. Maybe you've gotten away from the way you used to live, but you're still carrying the shame and still carrying the guilt. Please write this down. I firmly believe this to be true. Shame and guilt are the tools that Satan will use to get you back into the lifestyle that he used to have you in before. Fear is what will keep you from doing God's will. But guilt is what he will use to keep you beat down to where you never step back up and do what God has called you to do. Matter of fact, I'm going to say a bold statement here. I will actually even go a step further. You're not going to find a verse in the Bible on it, but prove me wrong. Ready? Shame is one of the number one causes of relapse. Shame. I've heard it said so many times. Well, if she's going to accuse me, why should I try? How many of you have ever heard that, said that, or thought that? Well, if everybody thinks this about me, hey, can I tell you, can I just give you a proverb, and I'll get you the address later in Proverbs, but you know what Proverbs says to do with the criticism of your life? Outlast it. Just outlive it. Just keep going, and your life will prove it wrong. You don't have to prove today wrong every accusation against you. Live the way that God's called you to live, and through Jesus Christ, he will trample all the accusations of your life. Now listen, understand this, that some of us are not living in the past, but we're letting the mistakes of the past define what we believe to be the possibilities of the present. And I'm going to tell you right now that just because you've been somewhere you didn't want to be doesn't mean that God can't take you somewhere that you don't think you deserve to be. God wants to do something good in your life, and God wants to raise your life, and God wants to really use you in an influential way. We sang it today. We have overcome, it's a Revelation verse, right? By the blood of the Lamb and what? The word of our testimony, the power of it. Listen, I want you to understand this. You don't have a testimony without something being in your life that needed Jesus. And every one of us at some point have been somewhere that we lived without Jesus and we did without Jesus and we're not proud of who we were without Jesus. But that's not who we are today. Those who are in Christ are new creations. Old things are gone. New things are become. You need to break up with your past so you can embrace the present of what God wants to do in your life. And then number four, he says this, break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Giving, serving. All right, you ready to move on? All right. In verse number 28, it says this, but all these things did happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. I want to focus on this next verse for just a second. 12 months later, some of you need to circle that in your Bible. A year can feel like a long time, and a year can give you a great confidence. If you've been healthy for a year, you might think you have it. If you've been clean or sober for a year, you might think you're on top of it. Don't forget that what happened 12 months ago can happen again today. And Daniel gave him this warning and said, hey, King Nebuchadnezzar, this is coming. But 12 months later doesn't feel like it's coming as real as the night you had the dream. 12 months later doesn't feel like it's a possibility. You know what Satan will do in your life? And I want you to grab this and I want you to listen. He'll come in and he'll say, one time won't hurt anything. One time, if it doesn't affect other people, then it's not bad. Or no one will ever know. Anybody ever thought any of those thoughts? If you're honest, they've been there, right? One time won't hurt anybody. It's like one M&M when you're on a diet and it's over, right? Like, and it doesn't have to even be the big ones. It can be the mini ones that you're cooking a cookie with, all right? One, and it changes everything. Hey, can I tell you this? One negative mindset can ruin an entire day. One negative piece of news can change your entire outlook. One negative piece of gossip can change entire relationships. One matters. Please write it in your Bibles. One matters. And don't think for a minute that if you've been free from it for a year, that it ain't coming back. It's coming after you. Why? Because Satan desires to just shred you like wheat. He desires to just tear you apart. And he's going to bully you. And he's going to come against you. But great news. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. 12 months later. All right, and I think that's important. Because some of you are approaching 1 year of recovery. And I know the statistics. You go to like an 88% chance of staying clean after a year. 30 days is like less than 10. Even up to 60, 90 days, it increases, but not much. But you get to a year, you go up to like 88%. Am I right? 70 or 88, somewhere around there. If you go 2 years, it's like astronomical. All right, but here's the thing. Even though you've been off alcohol for 2 years, doesn't mean you're never going to be around alcohol again. And I'm not standing here preaching against alcohol. I'm preaching to the one that knows alcohol has ruined their lives, right? And a lot of times we talk about the ones that we struggled with the most. And y'all know my testimony. Years ago, decades ago, I had an alcohol problem. And I'm going to tell you this right now. I would be stupid to think that I could be in a lifestyle where alcohol was a prevalent part of it. It would not work. All right, are you with me? Somebody texted me yesterday about, hey, is saying this phrase using God's name in vain? You know what? I texted them back. I said, you know what? Me and my wife recently had a conversation. It's not a bad word. I'm not even going to put it out there. But it's not a bad word. It's not a bad phrase. It's a very common phrase. But you know what the truth is? It's probably best to get out of it. And I want you to know that I'm trying to get it out of my vocabulary too. You know, yeah, that's not easy to send as a pastor saying, hey, I'm trying to get this phrase out of my vocabulary too. You know what I'm saying is, hey, you know what? It might not be bad, but it's right on the borderline, but let's get away from the border. Yeah, you know, it might not be, it might be acceptable. It's not a cuss word. It's not a foul thing. But do we really want to stand at the edge of what hell can do to us, or do we want to get as far away from that as we can? And I think we need to get to a mindset to where we say, we can't have the kid and the lie mindset. You ever told your kid, your toddler, don't touch that? My wife has taught me a very valuable lesson. If you don't want them to touch it, don't point it out. The moment you point it out, and I use this story all the time, I had this rotten board on my deck. Jordan's cousins came in town, and this board had a weak spot. You ever had one of those on your deck? And it's, you know, it hadn't given yet, but it's going to. And it probably had a good couple weeks left in it of people putting pressure. But I made the mistake of going to the kids and saying, don't step there. In an hour, there was a hole. Why? Because I brought it to their attention. A very valuable lesson is this. If you know that getting close could make something bad happen, don't get close. I mean, I'm going to say this, and let's put this out there. We don't need to be a church that wants the world so bad to love us that we're willing to do worldly things to reach them. We need to be a church that realizes that worldly things will not change somebody's life. It will pass away. So we need to be a church that realizes that you can preach the gospel of God without pomp and circumstance and without flowers and doves flying through the air, and it still be effective. You can do the things of God without having to say, well, let me lower who I am to grab other people. Let me lower the standards and the truths of God. I mean, let's just put it this way. We need to get back to religious faith that it's not based on who we are as a denomination, but it's based on who we are as a child of God. To where we say, my religion is not based on where I go to church. My religion is based on who I believe in today, and I believe in the name of Jesus and what it can do. And so therefore, I stand firm here, and I promise you, Jesus is not straddling the fence of right and wrong today. Matter of fact, there's no fellowship of light and darkness. I mean, they are totally opposites. Matter of fact, doesn't God write it this way in Revelations where he says, I'd rather you be hot, or somebody finish, or cold, than to be lukewarm. He said, the lukewarm, I what? You know, nature actually, Wade and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago. Nature actually gives us an example of what happens when hot and cold come together. All right? If you have cold air and it's met by heat, you get major storm. Are you with me? Vice versa. If you have hot air and a cold front comes through, you get storm. Isn't that a living testament? Next time you're seeing a heat wave or a thing coming through, you're getting a visual of how violent it is to straddle the fence. You're one or the other. How many of you would rather the temperature make up its mind so that you could dress appropriately for the entire day? I think the world is waiting for the church to make up its mind so it can determine whether or not God's worth believing in. So it could believe appropriately. That's a real statement, isn't it? I mean, make up your mind, church. We got to. And I'm not standing up here as a perfect person. Y'all know my story. But I am standing up here saying God's redemption works. And hey, if it works, why go back? I mean, why go back? Unless you're going to rescue somebody, don't you dare return to even fantasize or look at what God has brought you out of. The only reason you should care is because others are perishing there. But you should never go back and forth with what God delivered you from. Why? Because there's demons waiting to drag you back into it. That's real truth. 12 months later, he was taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon. We should learn from Nebuchadnezzar and David that there are certain places we shouldn't linger. Would you please? Now, I know none of you have a palace, right? And if you do, I'm free for lunch. But none of us have these flat roofs and palaces, and so you might take that literally. But what I'm saying is, when David was on his roof when he should have been at war, and when King Nebuchadnezzar was on his roof when he should have been working, they got in trouble because they let their mind go to places that they shouldn't. Hey, can I tell you this? Write it down. God is a God of victory today. And God is going to give you victory. He's an overcomer. And you are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. You believe that? Say amen today. Amen. And God gives victories, but victory isn't a place to linger. You know, if every team stopped practicing after every win, they would never win again. So what do you do after you win? You go back to practice. Because there's another team that needs to be conquered. Victory is not a place to linger. All right, write that down. And some of us are lingering in places we shouldn't. So you had a good financial year last year. Doesn't mean you're going to have a good one this year. Don't linger there. Don't spend as if you can guarantee you're going to make the money you're making the rest of your life. Are you following this? Now I really got meddling. Now I'm talking about your debts. And nobody likes that. I got debts too. But the truth is, I think sometimes we spend our tax returns as if, you know, oh, we'll get another one next year. Well, what if you don't? You know what I mean? Anybody else go to the grocery store and then binge eat as you unload it into the cupboards? Now, I'm going to say this, my wife, just for you, baby. Ready? That's why I don't unload the groceries. I'm just kidding. I really don't. She does a lot. She does. I got a great woman. But I remember back when, you know, before pickup existed, or now delivery, and you actually had to walk through the grocery store. Do y'all remember those days? Anybody? The good old days? No, I'm just kidding. I would walk through the aisles and pick up things not based on the week, but the moment. Anybody else ever do that? There's one aisle, and they're not stupid. They put cookies and chips on the same aisle for a reason. Right? All the sweets you go down through, it's like Fig Newtons. And then if you notice all the fat-free stuff, there's like two. But then there's like 50 flavors of Oreos. And you're walking down through there, you're not thinking about the meals you need to prepare for the week. You're thinking about the moment. And I don't know about you, but anybody else ever been at the cash register and as they're bagging it up, you're like, put that in a separate bag. You know why? Because you ain't even going to make it home. That one has a target on it, and you're going to hit it in the car. Those of you that are laughing, you're just like me. Those of you that haven't, live a little bit, all right? You know what I mean? Anyway, there's certain areas that, you know, if you linger too long, your mind just gets so cupped up that you start binging on thoughts. We're talking to the youth a couple Monday nights ago about obsessive thoughts, getting something on your mind, not being able to get rid of it. I think the world's plagued with obsessive thoughts. I mean, some people can't stop thinking about Washington, D.C. There's more to life than Washington, D.C. Some people cannot stop thinking about so-and-so did at work. Some of you can't stop thinking about tomorrow, and that's why you can't rest today. I mean, think about this, and I want you to grab it. I want you to put it in your hearts. We got to get to a place of our lives that we realize we cannot linger in victories, but we can't linger in defeats either. You're going to have those too. Matter of fact, let's get real. You're going to have more defeats than victories, it seems, at times. I mean, you're going to feel lower than you feel high. I mean, it's going to happen. You can't linger there. I mean, the team that loses, if they let that loss be their season, it's over. Have you ever seen teams do that? I have. To where they lose a game they should win, and then it's like they never show up for the rest of the season because their minds have left. They've lingered in an area they shouldn't. If he's lingering in places on a roof that he shouldn't be, he starts thinking things he shouldn't. And I think the church is lingering too much in areas we shouldn't be in. Now, I'm not the only one in here today, am I? That maybe today you need to understand that, hey, it's time to move on. It's time to move on. It's time to say, okay, I don't need to get stuck here. There's something else to do. So you fought with your wife yesterday. Me and my wife did not fight. Let me put that out there. Some of y'all saying, oh, Jordan. No, you fought with your wife today. I mean, I remember going to church with my parents used to be the best time for them to fight. You fought on the way to the thing. You went, get over it. It's a new day. Don't let it define the rest of the relationship. So your kids made a mistake yesterday. Discipline them. I'm not saying don't do that. But don't define them. Are you with me, parents? Are you listening to me? They're 16. They're going to stretch the boundaries. They're going to push the rules. I have a three-year-old that tests me. She's not even three yet. That tests me every time she gets a chance. At night, she'll sit there and lure me into her room because she doesn't want to go to sleep. Literally, the other night, we were sitting there in the living room, and all of a sudden, over the monitor of the camera in her room, I heard my little girl going, "Roll Tide." And then she says, "Do you hear me, Daddy? Roll Tide." I was like, she knows me. Or she'll cry big tears. And I'll walk in the room, and as soon as I walk in the room, the tears are gone, and now it's story time with Kanan. Do I hear Grammy? Is Mommy out there? Is Baby Grayson? And I'm trying to get to the door, and she's like, "But Daddy, you got it." And she'll tell all these wonderful, beautiful stories. She's testing and pushing. Can I tell you this? Your kids are going to make mistakes. The worst thing we can do is let that mistake become the definition of who they are. And people are going to let you down, church. Don't linger there. Don't lose a friendship just because you realize for the first time in your life that somebody's human. We linger in too many places. As he looked out across the city, he said, "Look at the great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power," circle that, "I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor." And while these words were still in his mouth, a voice called down from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom. You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like a cow. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses." I wrote down 2 things in my notes in my Bible here. Number 1, don't forget. Ready? Maybe don't forget. And then 1, 2. Ready? Here it is in your notes. You were not good on your own. How many of you desire to be lonely? I'm going to wait. It's Valentine's Day tomorrow. I know some of you have deep hate in your heart right now towards that day. Right, apparently Hannah, but I'm not going to make eye contact. I'm not looking at her, Joelle. I'm not. Sometimes I think we forget what we were without Jesus. Especially when we're dealing with other people. You know what I mean? Hey, I'm going to tell you this right now. Please, church, today we're talking about pride, the opposite of humility. Don't forget what Jesus has done for you. It'll help you see people differently. Don't forget what you're capable of, and it'll help you not hate people that are capable of the same things you are capable of. Don't forget what you were on your own, and don't forget where you came from. Nebuchadnezzar is standing there saying, "Look at what I did." Can I give you a real statement when dealing with pride today? And I want you to write it down or keep it deep in your mind. Nebuchadnezzar models this, and it's very true, that pride will make you lose your mind. I wrote 4 things, and by the way, can I tell you this? I normally am preaching out of the context of my devotional life with God. I'm not preaching. I don't feel like God calls me to give you a message. I believe that God gives me a message and then gives me the opportunity at times to share those messages with you. I feel like we should be training people how to teach. You don't teach from what you know. You teach from what you're being taught by the Holy Spirit. And so in my Bible, when I say I wrote this down, this is what God gave me in that moment. Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind because he became arrogant. And I wrote 4 things. Ready? When you have pride in your life, number 1, you don't see clearly. Would you agree with that? I mean, when I think that I did this, it's one thing I hate, and I know we're doing a lot of reference to sports today. Maybe it's because it's Super Bowl Sunday. I didn't even plan it that way, but let's just do this. When they interview a player and he's talking about how good he is, I'm immediately turned off. because I realize a quarterback's not good without an offensive line. A person that scored 30 points in the basketball game was not good without the other four players on the court. They're just not good. There's no way. Number one, you might have been open because they were guarding somebody else that they were more afraid of than you. You might have been open because somebody created and got you that way. You did not get there on your own. I am not standing on a stage preaching today because I'm that good. I'm standing here today because God's grace is that good. God's mercy is that good. And there were people that God put in my life that when Satan took me down were there to give a hand up. I did not get here by myself today. You did not get where you are by yourself today. Don't for a second start thinking that way. You'll start seeing things totally through a messed up, contorted view of what reality actually is. All right, listen, if you start thinking you're the best husband in the world, be careful. If you start thinking you're the best parent, the best singer, be careful. If you start thinking when it comes to your weakness that you've got this, be careful. Because the moment you think that you are the reason you are who you are or where you are today is the moment that Satan will hit the spot you weren't looking at. And he'll take you down. Anybody say been there, done that? How many of you know the verse? Pride comes before the, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Let's say it again. Pride comes before the, and a haughty spirit, which is an elevated mindset of yourself, before destruction. Pride is a killer today. When you're arrogant, you don't see the needs of others. You don't see the grace and mercy of God. You don't see God's plan for your life. Pride makes it to where you cannot see clearly. Number two, pride makes it where you don't live stably. I mean, would you agree with me that the way that King Nebuchadnezzar lived? I mean, let's read it. That same hour, verse number 33. The judgment was fulfilled and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow and he was drenched with the dew of heaven. He lived this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like birds' claws. Would you be honest that that's not a stable way to live? All right, listen. A lot of people are not emotionally, mentally, physically, or spiritually stable today because they're arrogant. I've been there. Maybe you've been there too. If you're not there, let this be a warning so you don't go there. But when you become prideful, you're irrational in the things you do, the things you say, and the way you act. By the way, write it down. Pride will leave you lonely. Because people don't stick around for the person who elevates themselves on the backs of others or over others. Pride will leave you by yourself. Matter of fact, we'll give a statement here. If you make life all about you, in the end, you is all you'll have. You might want to jot that down. I try to ingrain that in young people. If you make life all about you, in the end, you is all you have. I'll promise you, you want somebody to be loyal to you in your life, love them at their worst. I mean, love them when they're low. You care about them when nobody else cares about them. You give to them when nobody else even notices them. You be there for them, and I promise you, you will get loyalty as a result. You say, well, I want friends. A person that has friends must first show themselves friendly. Doesn't mean they have to show themselves perfect. Please write it down. You might be lonely because you're trying to pretend you're something you're not. You might not be getting many friends because you're trying to become what everybody else is instead of being who you are in Christ. It's okay to have different tastes. It's okay to like different things. It's okay as long as we're pursuing the same righteousness and the same Savior. All right? So understand that we've got to get to a place in our world that we realize that pride makes it to where I see things not clearly. I don't live with stability in my life. Number three, you can't hear the truth. Let's do a little test. Ready? If you're ever in a service and while hearing the sermon, or if you're ever watching a podcast or listening to a sermon and while hearing it, you're thinking about how someone else needs it, you may have a pride problem. That's real, right? All right, now listen, there's going to be times that it's going to be like, man, this moves me, Tammy, and I think it'll move you too. But it shouldn't be, oh man, he's nailing Tammy today, or oh man, this is it. Phil needed that. Yeah. Like, I hope he's listening. You know, I hope they wake up. If you're sitting through a service wishing your husband or your wife was listening, hey, listen, Restoration's not going to come through you believing that you're the best in the relationship. Restoration's going to become available in your life when you believe that you've got to make some humility changes in your life to reach the heart of the other person. If the arguments always go on what they've done wrong, you'll never reach resolution. If the argument, and by the way, please write this, some of you need it, it's healthy to disagree. Growth can come from disagreement. That's really hard to say in America, isn't it? I mean, it is healthy for a husband and a wife to have a conversation behind closed doors. All right? It is. I want my wife to tell me when I've got something wrong. Because I'm going to be honest, and you need to understand this. If she doesn't, the world's still going to know it, just nobody's going to tell me anything about it, and they're going to let me look like an idiot the rest of my life. I used to work at a travel agency, and you're supposed to announce confirmation codes phonetically. Y'all know what I'm talking about by phonetically? A for alpha, you know, like you get a confirmation code on a flight, you know, G for gorilla or George or whatever. I don't know the military version of it. Just make up my own. So I used to go through, and I used to say Q for koala bear. That was my go-to. I'd be like, here's your confirmation code, Q for koala bear. 2.5 years, Q was koala bear. Until one day on the other line, other end of the phone, the man said, you do realize that koala bear does not start with a Q. I was like, I had no idea. I'm a terrible speller. I have no idea. But I've been an idiot for 2.5 years because nobody told me. Hey, you want to get to resolution in an argument? You got to realize that the only reason there's an argument is because two people have made a mistake. And you say, no, only one, only one. Get over your pride. It only turns into an argument when two people are involved. And a lot of times you might be right in your context, but terribly wrong in your delivery. I didn't hear a single amen. Come on now. All right? You might have been right in your delivery, but your body language was garbage. You know? Don't roll your eyes. I've had people tell me, I don't know how to roll my eyes. As they're rolling their eyes saying it. I'm like, it's not that you don't know how. It's just you've been doing it so long, you don't know you're doing it. It's like your eyes are going to get stuck in the top of your head. I mean, it's going to happen. That's not real for anybody. My parents used to tell me, if you cross your eyes, they're going to get stuck that way. This is not one of those moments. I'm not telling you that. All right, but the reality is at some points of our lives, we got to realize that it doesn't turn into an argument without pride. Are you with me, church? Be willing to admit that even if you were 99% right, there's 1% wrong. And if you can admit the 1% wrong, you might satisfy the 99%. But if you can't, how many of you have done it? You are not going to lose this fight. You've Googled, you've prepared. Andre's testifying up in the balcony. I mean, you have everything in your arsenal. You have printed off proof. Anybody ever gone that far? I've often said this, we should give a trophy to every couple that gets married to where they have to present it to each other. In every argument, the winner gets to take the trophy. Nobody's going to want that trophy. What are you going to do? And you should have to display it somewhere in your living room and then invite guests over and explain what your trophy is for. I won this trophy because I destroyed my wife in an argument yesterday. I mean, can you imagine that? Like, I was right. She was wrong. This is my, would you be proud of that? No. How many of you have ever fought so vigorously only to get to the end of it, go lay down, and realize it wasn't worth it? You know what got you there? Pride. You can't hear the truth. You can't. How many of you have ever had somebody in a conversation? My wife's probably at home saying, thank you, Jesus. You're ministering to his heart finally. How many of you have ever had a conversation to where you're arguing and the person you're arguing with looks at you and says, you're not listening to me? Come on now. How many of you have done that? You know what's happening? Your pride has tuned your ears. Write it down. Your feelings and your emotions are the filter of which you see and hear. Your feelings and emotions, if not tamed, are the filter of which you see and hear. And if you're mad, they're yelling even if they're whispering. Well, you yelled at me, and they didn't even say a word. And in your mind, you totally believe they yelled. You know why? You're listening through a filter. That's why somebody can see a wreck, and somebody else see a wreck, and somebody else see a wreck, and you get three different accounts of what happened. That's why testimony and witness testimony isn't always accurate. Because people see and hear through their feelings. Am I right? If you think about it, how often have you done it? You know it determines your feelings a lot of the times, your pride. I mean, maybe sometimes, and I need to practice this, in the middle of disagreement or hardship, what would happen if we would just say, God, humble my heart. Humble my heart towards this situation. Number four, not only don't you hear right, you don't think right. I mean, this man is out of his mind. Now, is God, are you really going to walk around like an animal eating grass and doing that? No, that's not what we're saying. But do you see the symbolism of what happens when pride comes into your life and you think you are who you are or where you are because of you? Problems happen. Pride has to be dealt with, church. Matter of fact, write this in your notes. I want you to hear it. Even if you're a visitor today, I want you to grab it. Grace Community Church is not the best church around. We're not the richest. We're not the most wealthy. And we don't have the most to offer. There are other churches that do things better than we do. There's other churches that have more seating capacity and a paved parking lot. Doesn't make them a bad church because they have something that we don't have. But I think there's so much pride in the churches today that no church is willing to work together because we have to be the best instead of realizing that Jesus is the best. And if we would realize that, we could all work together and look at what we could do for the kingdom of God. I dream of things that we could do to reach lost people. I do. There's visions in my heart and things that I mean, driving down the road. I don't listen to music most of the time. I don't listen to anything because my mind's... There's times I sit there and think, man, God, if we had $40,000 extra, we could do this. We could finally finish that awning. We got started and 14,000 went into a concrete pad and now we're waiting and we could do this. I mean, those things are going and I don't see a finished awning. I see people praying in the middle of a service or the Holy Spirit getting a hold of somebody's heart. Instead of waiting on an invitation that might not happen, we grab somebody and take them out. We pray with them right there and see God just moving their lives. We see beyond just the structure and all those other things. And I'm going to tell you this right now. The only thing I know that I can give you is the gospel, true and in this form that God has given us. We can preach the word of God and we can trust that, hey, you know what? If you need a great senior citizens ministry, either number one, help us start one because we don't have one. Or number two, let us help you find the church that does have it. Let us help you find the church that does have what you're looking for with your kids. I believe we got people that love your children and pour into them. But if it's not what you're saying, instead of sitting here saying, no, this is the only church and every other church is bad, that's pride. And how many people will go to hell because the churches have pride? And how many families will fall apart because we have pride and we want it to be the best? Instead of saying, no, I know who I am. And if you're looking for the best, your eyes are not on him today. But hopefully through him, this man, you can see the one who is the best. And maybe you can give your life to him and trust him a whole lot more than this guy. And lean on him a whole lot more than us. I mean, I think it would radically change the world if instead of visiting a church and then leaving, you visited a church that would help you find the church that was what you were looking for. It would change everything. But in order for that to happen, we got to get out of this, my house has to be full. Because God even said himself that his house is full, but the laborers in the field are very few. And we need a church that says, hey, it's not about what we can do on a Sunday. It's about what we're doing for the Lord on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, when we're not even here. It's about what's happening when the lights aren't bright and the air's not just right and the music's not lit. It's about what we're seeing God do when our teenagers are laying in their beds at night thinking about what happened at youth on Monday. It's about what they become when they walk the halls of their public schools. It's about what you become when you go to work. And the message of God is so real in your life that it changes the way you treat people. Pride is killing the gospel. Because we're preaching more us than we're preaching him. And if I draw all people to me, I will let them down. But if we lift him high, he'll draw all to him. And what he does in their life is eternal. It fixes it. changes it. Pride, write this down too if you're in ministry, says, I can fix you. Where humility says, I can't fix you, but I can introduce you to the one who can. Pride says, you need me. Where humility says, you need us, but beyond us, you need him. Pride says, you got to check out my church. Where humility says, do you know my Jesus? I'll say it again. I've said it so many times over the past decade. I feel like we invite people too much to our churches. It's so much more that we're telling them to come to our church, come to our church, come to our church. And we're never telling them that they could go to heaven. I would love for you to invite people to church, but please invite them to heaven first. They may not make it till Sunday. So on Tuesday, tell them about Jesus right there. And if you say, well, I'm going to mess it up, call somebody and let's tell them about Jesus right there. And let's invite them to go to heaven with us and be more interested in that than inviting them to come to our church. Because you get them to Jesus and you let them start developing Jesus, they'll wind up in a church. I'll say it boldly. You can't fully be walking with Christ and not walking with his people. Because God does not draw you into isolation. Because God draws you into service with others. Are you with me today, church? You got it? So let's close this chapter of the Bible with verse 34 through the end. After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. I wrote this in my Bible. Sanity is realizing that without God, none of this would be possible. I like this. His rule is everlasting and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by these things? When my sanity returned to me, in other words, when my focus on God came back, write this word down, restored. So did my honor, I wrote beside that word, my testimony. And glory, my influence. And kingdom, my purpose. Oh, I love that verse. You may have been out of your mind in the way you've been living for the last 7 years of your life. You may have been out of your mind in the way you've been living for the last 3 months of your life. But the moment you return your heart and mind to Jesus, he'll give back a testimony. He'll give back an influence. And he'll restore a purpose. In his eyes, it was honor, glory, and kingdom. To you, it's testimony to be able to stand and say, this is who I was, this is who I am. Was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. Anybody else can say that today? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that what? Saved who? A wretch like me. How many of you got a hallelujah to that? All right. And understand this. Not only does that testimony, it goes into influencing people's lives. I can't reach the entire world. Not everybody in the world's going to relate to me, but there's somebody out there right now. There's a marriage on the rocks that my wife and I can stand boldly hand in hand and say, hey, you can make it through. I mean, as I look at my little boy in my arms, as we named him Grayson, because we've walked through a season of grace in our lives and seen what God can do, I'm holding a life that shouldn't have happened, but because of Jesus, it's possible. And as I'm looking at that little boy, I'm realizing that the grace of God is deep, it's wide, it's long, it's high, and you and I cannot for a moment understand or even scratch the surface of just how much God loves us today. And as we realize that, we can influence others that are in the same battles we are. That's why we need more than just a preacher today. We need a kingdom-minded group of church people that say, my life has an influence and will touch a life that my preacher's life can't touch. We're not coming together today so that we can say, look at this. We're coming together today because hell needs to be put on alert that the church is about to dismiss and that God's warriors are about to charge into the field and demons are going to be cast out and demons are going to be ran away as God's people stand with their influence and purpose intact because their sanity returned and they realize without him we're nothing. We're nothing. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true. And he is able to humble the proud. Best thing God ever did for me, save me. Next best thing God ever did for me was humble me. If you're saved and you're humble, there's a lot of power attached. There's a lot of influence attached. And there's a lot that God wants to do through you. Oh, man. Anybody else's heart on fire today? Don't give me a week off. Would you stand with me? Can we celebrate our Savior? Yes. Sure. I'm going to mic you because they can't hear you online, okay? I got the white mic, Joe. Maybe.
I'll be loud.
There you go. Put it up.
I'll be loud. God told me to stand up. You see my cane there? I don't know who needs to hear this, but God told me just now that somebody needs to hear this. God wants your body to be healed. God wants your body to be healthy. Do you understand? 3 weeks ago, I had a knee replacement. I have a fear of pain. I don't like it. I have a fear of pain. I mean, I'm the worst patient you'll ever have. And I hate to admit that, but I am. But I had to have a total knee replacement. Total knee replacement. Do you see me walking? I had prayer warriors. I had prayer warriors. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. Read my shirt. Bless your heart. Bless your heart for praying for me. Bless your heart, because I love you. I couldn't have done this. I couldn't have done this. Do you understand?
I get it.
I couldn't have done it.
Amen.
And I didn't. Amen. I wasn't alone. God took care of me. God blessed me. He's still blessing me. I'm walking. 3 weeks ago, I had a total knee replacement.
Yeah.
Do you understand? God wants our bodies to be healthy.
Can I?
We didn't plan this.
Can I tell you something? Yeah. What you don't know is my last conversation before I took the stage was with somebody who's needing two knee replacement surgeries, and is a little bit nervous about that. So I know sometimes I would have just held that and told you after, but I think sometimes we need to put out there that this isn't planned or this isn't schemed. As soon as you started talking, I made eye contact. I'm not going to make eye contact now.
I mean, Howard told me, he said, he's preaching to you. You know this, don't you? Yeah. I said, all right, Lord. I hear you.
But your encouragement encourages somebody else. The service literally started that way for me.
I know.
It's ending that way. There's got to be a Holy Spirit, right? Yeah. Somewhere in the in-between.
Listen, I'm nobody, but Amen. I'm a child of God Amen. That loves me.
Amen.
I mean, he loves me so much, but he wants our bodies to be healthy,
Amen.
Okay? He wants our bodies to be healthy. Look at me. I'm walking.
Amen.
I don't have to have that cane.
Amen.
3 weeks.
Amen.
3 weeks.
Hey, you know what? Listen to me. And I want to say this, and I think it's bold too. Sometimes we talk about pride, and we only see it in the sense of arrogance, but pride is also on the bottom side of that as well. We don't call it pride. We call it false humility. To where we say, well, you know, I shouldn't say anything, or I shouldn't do anything, because nobody wants to live. That's pride, right? When it comes to your health care, and when it comes to those things, pride can get in the way, right? Fear can get in the way. And sometimes we got to understand, I think that's a strong word. God wants you to be healthy, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually healthy. Listen, don't get in the way of what God wants to do in your life. By the way, if you ain't afraid of it, it makes me wonder if it's needed in your life. I will say this. I know God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Read that in its context, all right? Yeah, read that in its context and get it for what he's saying. But I want you to understand that fear 365 times is talked about in the Bible because God knew you were going to have it. Some things you need to be afraid of, right? Matter of fact, I am terrified of what life would be without God, aren't you? I mean, that'd be pretty terrible. But I want you to understand that we've got to get to a point that Satan will use fear to keep you from God's greatest opportunities. And if you're afraid right now, and you feel a call of God, you feel a pull of God, you feel a tug, maybe it is a surgery, maybe it is a doctor's appointment, maybe it is a conversation with one of our recovery leaders and restoration leaders today about how you need to step out and you've got some struggles in your life. Maybe it's signing up for a ministry in just a little bit. Whatever that is, if there is fear there, embrace it. God didn't give you that. It's trying to keep you from what God's wanting to do in your life. So take that next step. So thank you for that. Literally, last conversation I had before the stage. And then you. That's beautiful. You know what, Sandy? It's almost as if I feel like God wanted that to cross paths to where it needed to go. Anybody else enjoyed being in God's house today? Amen. Stand with me. Let's celebrate that. Yes. Oh, you're just praising God. Okay, we'll get in there with you. All right, awesome, awesome. Can we sing Amazing Grace? Old school Amazing Grace. Is that okay? If you're at home, we're not going to have music, so it's going to be bad coming to you. So be bad in your home. All right? And let's just sing it. Let's sing it the old style. Ready? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm was blind, but now I see. Bow your heads, grab somebody's hand, let's pray. After that, check out the ministry fair. They're going to get there. Team leads, maybe while I'm praying, make your way to your table. And then in just a minute, we'll have a family meeting. Guests, you're invited to stay for that. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your amazing grace. God, it has been so, my heart is just on fire right now, just from being around your word and around your people. God, I thank you that I don't have to be around all this to be around you, that you're with us wherever we go. But God, what a good day to have been in the house of the Lord, and I'm thankful for it. I pray that your influence will just echo through today's words, that your story, that your truth that was poured out through Daniel 4 will just resonate through the way we live this week. May faith rise. May warriors step up. And may we see the kingdom of God advanced in amazing ways. We thank you for what you're doing. God, help us to be willing and available to catch on and be a part of it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go check.